Matthew chapter 9, we'll be there shortly. Using the Red Pew Bible, that's page 1120. 1120. Hopefully we'll be able to tie into that I Am Mine No More song. Thank you so much for being here this afternoon. You know, one of the things that's fun about going through just the gospel here, it's kind of easy because I know what I'm going to preach on next, but you get excited and you start going through these themes, and then suddenly a part of this comes up where there just isn't part of the theme unless you sit there and try to work at it and try to figure out, why in the world is this section here? And we'll tie into that into a second, but what we come to Matthew 9, 9 through 13, this is actually part of what we're talking about. It's part of what Jesus is trying, or what Matthew wants us to understand about Jesus. But I just found it interesting as we went through it, or as I was studying it, because it almost looks like we went on a different train of path altogether. Because this is the calling of Matthew, when Matthew is called to follow Jesus. I will tell you, just as kind of a side note that leads into this, about a year and a half ago, somewhere in there, it was in the middle of winter, I remember that, but I was working with this guy, and we were down the road a little bit. I won't tell you exactly where. But we were talking to a person trying to get them to go into treatment. And so we went, and this was an appointment, which meant they knew we were coming. They expected us to be there. So it's winter time. It's cold out. We drank our coffee on the way over. And then we got there, and we got outside. And the person opened the second floor window and started talking to us from the second floor. So here we are, here they are up there, and we're sitting there, and we're talking to them, and my partner and I are trying to talk to them about what the treatment is, what all is involved. We're answering question after question. We're doing this for about 40 minutes that we're just sitting there talking to this person. And somewhere around the 30, 35-minute mark, I realized I have to go to the bathroom. And it was miserable, and it was cold out. And so as we're talking to her, or the patient, I'm like walking around trying to stay warm and not be too fidgety, but I'm getting fidgety. And this person keeps talking. They're like, fine, I'll come. And then they disappeared. For 30 minutes, then, we sat outside and waited for them to come outside. We didn't go to the car because we didn't want to move that far away from the door. We stayed right by the door, let them know we were still there. On occasion, they would call out. And then finally, they came out, and we were able to go to the rehab facility so they could get detox and get treatment. And right now, they're still fighting with, trying to get their sobriety back in order. And so they're doing a pretty good job. So that was pretty exciting. But after it was over, my partner and I were talking about all the different things that we go through when we're trying to get these people into treatment. Because, they miss appointments. They lie to us every single time. They never are there when they're supposed to be there. And if they do show up, they always have a reason why they shouldn't go. And it's just dealing with them time and again, person after person, day after day. But one of the things that my partner said to me while we're driving back is, Jason, you have to care. And I needed that. I needed to hear that. I mean, we both felt the same way. We both got frustrated with that situation. But sometimes when we get frustrated like that, we forget that we're helping someone. We forget that we're supposed to be caring about this person. We forget and we look at where we are now and we think about where they are and we almost put like this little block in place. And if you want to broaden it, or if you want to do it we think about the church, it's not really supposed to be an us versus them attitude. We're not in the world, they are, but we're supposed to be bringing the light to them. We're not supposed to be letting them stay out there. We're not supposed to be keeping them away from us. We're supposed to be showing the pathway to get back over here. And one of the things I did, I grew up in the church. And so there was always a distinctive difference between when I went to school and I had my family and how my mom and dad treated each other versus what you had out in the world. It was just a different ball of wax. And so I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that we are supposed to have compassion. But when we come to Matthew chapter 9, specifically 9 through 13, that's what is emphasized. And I only have one point today, and that's learning compassion. Because that's what Jesus tells the Pharisees, this is what you need to do. I need you to learn this. And so if you would, let's read this section together. Matthew 9, 9 through 13. And this is after the healing and the miracles and the authority by signs that went over the last 3 weeks. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So we think about the context of this passage here. You'll understand, again, Jesus has just done, what? Basically, from the Sermon on the Mount onward, Matthew has recorded for us sign after sign. Time and again, he's showing us his authority by the miracles, wonders, and signs that he's performing. And so we come to this passage, and suddenly he's just healed the paralytic. He's in Capernaum. He walks away. He walks up the street, and he sees a tax collector in a booth and says, "Hey, follow me." And the guy gets up and follows him. That's not exactly how it worked, right? I hope we realize that. It's kind of like when, you know, Brother Lane's talking about David's repentance there, when he talks about it on Sunday mornings. You know, Nathan didn't go up and say, "You need to repent, Nathan." And David said, "I repent. You're healed. All right, let's go." You know, there's more to it than that. And there's more in the background here that we realize. By Matthew chapter 4, Jesus already called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Remember, the book of Matthew is not in chronological order. He's recording this for us based off of the context of certain things, the events he wants us to see. And I think we can really understand this from verse 12. When Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." So who's our emphasis here? Who are we paying attention to? We have Jesus eating with tax collectors. He's eating with sinners. That's the focus. These tax collectors, these sinners, they're ill. They're sick. They have a disease that is killing them. And Jesus says, "I'm here for them." Now, if you want to put that in the context of what we've been studying, remember, just one chapter before, when Matthew is recording this for us, he says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. We're not just talking about physical ills here. We're not just talking about the physical ailments. If you remember when he healed the paralytic at the beginning of this chapter, the first thing he said to him, the first miracle that he performed, "Your sins are forgiven." And that's what he's doing. It's the same context. Jesus is here to heal those who are sick. And those people who are caught up in sin, they're sick. Now, we're going to spend more time on that in a second. But we are introduced to Matthew officially now. In Matthew, this is also found in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5, I believe. But he's introduced to us as Levi. Levi, the son of Alphaeus. And all three accounts point out one thing about Matthew. Matthew is a tax collector. Now, how do you feel about tax collectors, especially almost 1 week before April 15th? Right, everybody's favorite day in the whole wide world. Right? Tax collectors are not necessarily the most favorite people, even at this time period, believe it or not. They weren't loved and exonerated, I guess you could say. But I think we have to understand taxes were done a little bit differently back then than what they are now. I mean, I know people work for the IRS, and they just seem like normal people who have a very, very stressful job. But when we talk about tax collectors then, keep in mind, the Roman government, they had various vassals. And they would tell these provinces, these kingdoms and subjections, the regions that were subject to them, they would tell them, "You need to send us X amount of coin." So what these different vassals or provinces and regions would do is they would collect a certain amount to send to Rome, but anything that was left over, that belonged to them for them to run their own government. Well, that's the same type of process that they had with their actual tax collectors. These men that would go out that would collect money from individual people, they had a quota that they were supposed to meet. They got their regular paycheck, but they also got to keep everything they made above what they turned into their provinces, their regions, whoever was in charge of them. So there was a great deal or possibility of being crooked that went on. If you remember, when John the Baptist was preaching, some tax collectors came to him. And after they've been baptized by John, they ask him, John, what do we need to do? He said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Because this is what tax collectors were known for. They were known for being thieves. They were known for being crooked. They were known for defrauding people. You think about Zacchaeus. Remember the wee little man who climbed up the tree? I love that song. But he's up in the tree. He sees Jesus. He comes down. He talks to him. And he says he hurried and came down and received him gladly. That's Zacchaeus being received by Jesus. And when they saw it, this is all the people around, they began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. So these people expected, hey, this guy is a tax collector. He is evil. He cheats people. He robs people. That's what he does. You know, it's a gross, large, very huge generalization, but that's what they believed about him. Now, keep in mind, Jesus is aware of this knowledge. It's not like something new to him. He didn't suddenly discover that, oh, people don't like tax collectors. If you remember the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:46, he says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Who was his audience, right? He has his apostles around him. He has the disciples, the believers in God around him, people who want to be citizens in the kingdom. This is not a compliment. He's not saying follow tax collectors because he's the greatest example of humanity. He's saying that even these people love people who love them. You have to do something more. Now, again, what you have there is a very large generalization. It doesn't necessarily apply to everybody. For example, Zacchaeus, Matthew or Levi, whatever you want to call them. There's two examples of people who wanted to follow Jesus. And we'll talk about that in a second, but there was a lot of people there who were coming to eat with Jesus, to be with Jesus. But I think we will encounter this profile elsewhere. It can be harsh when you do these gross generalizations. It can come off sounding really bad. And this isn't the worst one. The one I always think of in this context is like when Paul is writing to Titus, when Titus is at Crete. Do you remember what he said to him? One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so they may be sound in the faith. Another guy from Crete said this about himself and his all his people. They're liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Again, that's not much of a compliment. I'm sure this guy wasn't very popular at parties. When it comes down to it, though, this is the generalization when we talked about this type of people. Are all profiles, which is basically what that is, are all profiles true? No, they're not. And what I think we have to start realizing, sometimes we're put into a profile. Right? We're called Christians. So people in the world view Christians from a certain perspective. That doesn't mean we go outside of God's word to try to prove them wrong. But just because people are associated with a certain type of profile, that doesn't mean we have to act that way. And likewise, when we encounter somebody in a certain demographic, when we're dealing with people, when we're talking with people, what we have to realize is we have a responsibility towards them. There's something that we have that they need. And we need to make sure they are getting it. Well, Jesus did not prevent himself from speaking the truth or dining with these people or talking with them. In verse 10 of chapter 9, it says, then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And see, they're They're making them equivocal. Tax collectors, sinners, same group of people. There's no difference. But these tax collectors and sinners, think about what they were doing. You know, in some way, shape, or form, Matthew let them come into his home. But no matter what, these people were coming to see Jesus. That's what their focus was. Jesus and his disciples ate with these people because they were coming to see Jesus. Now, when the Pharisees are on the outside and they witness this, they saw this and they said to the disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and the sinners?" I think it's interesting they didn't talk to Jesus about it, but they start talking to the disciples. They were offended by this. And it's like, does this guy not know any better? Does this guy not know the type of people these are? This is a rabbi. This is a teacher. He should know better. These people are sinners. You're supposed to separate yourself from them. These people are unclean. You're not supposed to have anything to do with these guys. But Jesus responds to that. It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And that's the heart of our lesson. That's what we're focused on today. Healthy people do not seek out a doctor. Healthy people usually try to avoid the doctor at all costs. They don't want to go there. They don't want to be sick. They don't want to be around other sick people. It's just a common sense truth. But a doctor is there for people who are sick, people who are ill. Jesus fully recognizes and understands who Matthew was. He understood who Zacchaeus was. He understands who these tax collectors were. Jesus understood who these sinners are. This isn't a surprise to him. He knows these people. He does not say to the Pharisees, "No, these people are not tax collectors and sinners." He recognizes and accepts and acknowledges that's what they are. And that's something we should realize. He doesn't try to candy coat the truth. He doesn't try to fake it. He doesn't try to pretend he's dealing with somebody he's not. He's dealing with tax collectors and sinners. He does not deny that. But Jesus recognizes these people need him. These people are seeking him. And he is going to help them. Now, another thing I'll say about this. Matthew doesn't tell us the conversation Jesus has with them. He just says he's dining with them. He doesn't talk about the things he says to them, the thing he teaches them, what he's trying to bring out while he's having a meal with them. That's never discussed. What is emphasized to us is Jesus' reply to the Pharisees. It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And again, you can see the authority there. Jesus saying, "I." Part of that he quotes the Pharisees, comes from Hosea. Hosea the prophet, who had to marry a prostitute to show Israel how unfaithful they actually were by his own life and his own relationship, where over and over again he had to deal with his wife cheating on him, ruining their bond, destroying their marriage. And yet this is what he quotes to them. And Hosea speaks in chapter 6 for God, and he says, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your love is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them into pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and the judgments of you are like the light that goes forth. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." This is a rebuke. He's rebuking the Pharisees. But he also wants them to learn something. Remember, these are the people that are supposed to be the scholars, the leaders of that time. They're supposed to know the Word of God forward and backward, which means they're supposed to know Jesus. And he's making sure they understand what they're missing. You know, now, compassion and mercy, depending on your translation, may have come up when you look at Matthew 9:13, but directly quoted from Hosea, the Hebrew word there, they translate steadfast love. That's what they're missing. They're missing the love. Their love is fickle. Their love is short-lived. Their love is like a fog in the morning or a morning cloud. Their love is like the dew that's on the grass. As soon as the sun rises, it's all going to melt away. As soon as a challenge comes, it's all going to melt away. That is not the love that God has for them. God has steadfast love. That's what he is going to show them. That's what he has shown them. If you go back to Hosea's time, that's what he showed them, enduring, going through all the suffering, going through time and again when they cheated on him, when they broke the covenant. That's what he endured. We have Jesus. And we understand God's steadfast love towards us. Because Jesus, how did he feel about these people? How did he feel about these tax collectors and sinners? The ill people. The people who were suffering. Well, later on in the chapter, Matthew 9, verse 36, he's going to call them sheep without a shepherd. These people are lost and they need guidance. And I'm coming here to guide him. Now, John 4 and Matthew 9 have a similar passage. But it talks there that when he looks out, he recognizes that the fields are white. They're ready for harvest. These people need to be harvested. They need to be brought to the truth. And Jesus is not going to turn his back on them. You know, it's an interesting passage also when you think about it. Because he's telling them, hey, you have something to learn. And I think we should realize, he's also saying that to us. We have something to learn here. We need to learn what it means to love God. If you love God, your love is not fickle, it is not short-lived, and it's not based off situational ethics. In other words, when I'm in this situation, I love God. When I'm in this situation over here, I kind of back off and don't let people know I'm a Christian. Because I don't want to cause any type of problem. That's not loving God. God's love is enduring. And if you love God, the one thing we also have to accept is you're going to have a love for his creation. I'm not telling everybody to go out and hug a tree. I hope you realize that. In James 3, do you remember what he talks about the mouth? With it we bless our Lord, and we also curse men made in the likeness of God. James 3, verse 9. How do we treat God's creation? How do we treat our fellow man? Jesus came to call people who are sick because they're dying. If they don't come to him, if they don't come to Jesus, they are going to die. So he's almost saying to the Pharisees, Pharisees, what are your plan for these? And I think in many ways he's saying that to us. And the scary thing is, just let them die is not supposed to be our response. And I have heard people say that in regards to other things. That does not come from God. That is not acceptable for a Christian to say. We're not Darwin. We're not cutting people out of the herd. We're Christians, made in the likeness and image of God, seeking to follow our Lord and Savior. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus is calling, and you have a group of people that are actively seeking him out and coming to him. And those people that are on the outside, the ones who aren't dining with Jesus, those are the people who are saying, we don't need Jesus. But the truth is, we all need God. Let's make some applications to this. My first application is to think about this from the aspect of the tax collectors. Now again, this is not so much paying attention to the title, but just understand, don't judge a book by its cover. Don't just look at a person and say, based off a profile, they don't need Jesus or they don't want Jesus. You know, that's not appropriate. Everybody needs Jesus. You know, we need to use discernment, but you have Matthew 9, verse 12. When Jesus heard this, he said, it's not those who are healthy need a physician, but those who are sick. So we do need to spend some time dealing with sick people. Let's make sure we put that in the right category. As we deal with sick people, what are we trying to do? Are we trying to help them get to the physician? Are we trying to show them the way, the truth, and the life by which they can be saved? Are we trying to make sure that these people have an avenue that they understand that, yes, if you want to go to Jesus, you can do that? Or are we just hanging out with sick people? Are we going with them, participating with them, not ever telling them anything? Do they even know that we ourselves are a Christian? And if that's the category that we're in, we're not following the example of Jesus here. Jesus didn't dine with sinners just to get a good meal. We're never given that thought. Understand what we're dealing with, and we do need to talk to people, but do it appropriately. Be focused on God's will. Now, I will say, we do need to learn compassion. And many people already have this. When you look at Hosea 6, verse 6, if we're going to talk about what we need to do to learn compassion, again, I desire, God speaks, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. For a second, just think about that aspect of knowledge of God. If we don't know what God wants, if we don't know what God teaches us about compassion, then we're never going to understand how to employ it. So first and foremost, I would suggest that we need to study our Bibles, we need to read the Scriptures to make sure we understand and know what the Word of God says. And that understanding is going to take us towards love. But you have passages like 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If all we ever do is study the Word of God, and out of it we never gain the knowledge of love, then we've missed the point. We're supposed to learn how to love and to care for our fellow man. Does that make sense? Well, when we look at this, and I'm sorry, I don't have this up there, but in Matthew 9, verse 13, remember he says, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Well, here if you see Hosea, it says, I desire steadfast love. And again, depending on your translation, like New King James, English Standard, I know has the word mercy in there. So you have compassion, you have mercy, you have love. How do those three unite together? It's really interesting that the phrase that is used there, this will take us into our third point about understanding compassion, learning compassion. Remember, knowing God's word, learning love. But the third thing we have to realize is that that type of mercy that is described, that type of compassion that's described, that steadfast love that is described in the Hebrew, it's everything that's pointing towards action. It's not just that you learn this, but that you do something with it. You're compelled towards action. For example, when it says in Luke 10, verses 33 through 34, this is the Good Samaritan, when he sees the man who's been injured in the thing, he says, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he did something about it. He came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. It wasn't just he felt this great feeling and said, be good, I'll pray for you. He did something about it. Secondly, Luke 15, verses 20 through 22. This is the prodigal son. When the prodigal son gets up and comes to his father does something about it. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." It's action. It's not just having a feeling, but it's being compelled towards that. Now here's the truth. Sometimes we might have that compulsion. We don't have money. We don't have robe. We don't have an extra pair of sandals. We don't have an extra ring. We have a million and one reasons why we can't do something. Not all of those are probably legitimate. It's probably just our fear that we have to fight against. And we all face it. I'm not singling anyone out here. But the other aspect of it is, sometimes we encounter things that are true. This is something I don't have. I can't do this. I can't put a person up in an inn for a week and then come back and pay for more of his stay. I don't have that ability. And I think we need to realize that. And I'm not telling someone right now to go over to Sullivan Avenue or go down in the bottoms and pick up a prostitute and try to bring them into your life. Remember, these people are seeking Jesus. Find an avenue to teach them about Jesus. But what I am saying is there are things that you may not realize that you can do. There are things that you may have no confidence in that you actually can do, that you do have the ability to do, but you just haven't tried yet. And one of the things that I'm going to suggest to you today to consider is what King Lemuel's mom told him. And I love Proverbs 31. When King Lemuel quotes this, you realize he writes this oracle about it. He writes it all down. And what is he writing down? "These are the words my mom told me." Before he gets to the virtuous woman, he says this in verses 8 and 9. "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy." Every last one of us can do that. In the context of judging righteously, in other words, according to God's standards, not the standards of man, we can open our mouths. We can start talking to people about what God says, about what is right. And we can start trying to help people according to God's word and God's way. Please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we have the ability to come before you, that we are here before you because you cared. You love us. You do love us. And you will always love us and our families and our friends and those people we care about and those people that mean so much to us and even those people, Father, that we're uncomfortable around and those people we may not even like, but that you love everyone here. And we ask, Father, that that understanding really impact us and that we start working to try to please you, to focus on what you would have us to focus on, to let your heart and your way be our guide. And we ask, Father, that as we understand that, that we take the appropriate methods and ways that are pleasing to you, that are according to your word, according to your way, and that we do strive to help people. We do try to bring your word about, that we take an active role in your kingdom and not just watch others do it. Please help us, Father, to see those roles, to understand what you've laid before us, to reach out and start making those accomplishments, not because we're so special or great or wonderful, because, Father, we know that you are working in us and through us. We thank you so much, Father, that we have your example, And we pray, Father, that from it we can learn to be compassionate people, that we can learn to care, and that we can show people that we do care about them. It's in your Son's blessed name we pray. Amen. So just a summary on that. For the application, if you want to learn compassion, learn God's word, learn love, be moved to action, and act. Now, the invitation song we're about to talk about is I Am Mine No More. And in many ways, it points us right to what Jesus did for us. Jesus, who offered himself as a sacrifice, he paid the price for us to go to be with our Father. And we can look forward because of that to his coming. I'd remind us that we do need to care. That sometimes we need someone to tell us, you need to care about people. Because it's easy to get jaded. It's easy to get overcome. It's easy to forget about this, that somebody loves me, so I should learn how to love like them. It's easy to forget about that, especially when you get beat down by the many different things that are in this life. But we have the ability to bring people the truth. And if you're not a Christian, understand, by definition, that means you have a sickness, you are ill, and you are dying. There's only one way to escape that, and that's by partaking of what Jesus offers. By partaking of his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, to walk in the newness of life. If you have questions on that, please talk to us. But Christians, we don't want to be like Jonah, all proud and confident for all the wrong reasons. If you have compassion fatigue, which is what we call it at work, if you're burnt out, let's pray for one another. Let's be there for one another. Or if you're caught up in sin, please let us know, because you have that sickness and we need to get rid of it. Not because of anything we do, but because of what God has given us through his Son. Whether you need the prayers of the congregation, to be baptized into Christ, either way, if any of these apply to you, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.